In the second epistle of Peter, and chapter 2, it is a fairly long chapter, but I will have to read it all. In one way, I say it is a difficult chapter. Not difficult that there is anything to understand, but it's negative. And the best way that most people have found is to take the whole chapter as a background and take verse 9 as the key. We could go through all the same verses, but they would all be pretty much the same. Hear the word of God. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through the covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lusts of uncleanness and despised governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts, they have exercised with covetous practices cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that make a clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through knowledge of the Lord the Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, notice, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than afterward they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can see there's a theme there. It's Peter here is opening his heart and his anxiety regarding the great dangers and perils there are in souls that deceive. Now, I'll take as my text, I think probably this be adequate, you'll see. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve unto the day of judgment to be punished the others. Now then, I'll read it from here again. Sorry. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So that's the issue. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, not from, but out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Point being, why doesn't he do it now? But he does it in his time, the day of judgment. Now then, quickly to remind ourselves, we're presented here with Christians, and he's addressing those people who have experienced so much suffering. And there were problems, you know. There were those who stood for the faith and faced the flames or of persecution or gladiators or terrible things. But the most disappointing thing for the early church was what they called the lapsed. Those who did believe but were afraid. And when it came to any test or any trial, they fled. Now, it's very difficult to know exactly where they stood, but they were called the lapsed. And there's an example in the early church of one man who became, the word bishop and elder and are interchangeable, you know. That one elder or bishop of one place, they discovered he had been amongst the lapsed, and he was immediately dismissed, because it was regarded as a very serious thing in letting Christians down and bringing an evil reputation upon the faith of Jesus Christ. So there are many problems. Problems from without. Problems from within. And through all that, the church continued. And Peter knows this, and he's been very open with them. Simon Peter, I'm going through the part of the epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. He said, I am addressing people who have the same thing as I have, a precious faith, a valuable faith, a precious faith. I am addressing you. And they needed these letters, and they clung on to them, you know, and shared them with each other, and copies of them, and so on. They hadn't got a New Testament. The New Testament was in separate books, or not exactly books, but manuscripts. And they were handed from church to church, and they would be reading them. One church would own, in a sense, the epistles of John, another the gospel, another. And so when they had a problem, they came together to bring the common denominator of what was the answer in Scripture. They were very careful about their faith. Now, such Christians should live to God's glory. Verse 3, chapter 1, according as his divine power. Don't forget these parts now, as compared to our reading. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's beautiful. He has called us to life and godliness. So we ask ourselves at the beginning, have I got spiritual life? That's why we have this make a calling next to the show. It's not a disgrace to discover you haven't got it. It is indeed a blessing to find out in order to seek it. You know, not to kind of pout and go away, but rather say, well, thank you, Lord, for showing me that I was deficient and that I need to seek thy face. This is so important. We are facing eternity. We are facing a God beyond all description of purity and cleanliness. And all the other people we have known and things we've done and said, they are away in the mist somewhere as compared to facing God. He's called us to glory and virtue. Two things. He's called us to go to heaven, and he's called us to be a virtuous people, a good living people. So he puts a picture, that's who you are. And in verse 5, and beside all this, all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I've done this every time, I know, he said. I want to see these qualities in you. He speaks with great urgency here. I want to see virtue. I want to see knowledge of God. I want to see temperance or self-control. I want to see patience. I want to see godliness or reverence to God. I want to see brotherly kindness. I want to see agape love, love that can love where ordinary love cannot and will fail. And that's what I want to see. I won't be there to see it. Very soon, I shall leave the tabernacle. Very soon, I shall be martyred. So I write with a great love and great haste to you the essentials that in this evil, fallen world, you must stand. We live today in a most evil, fallen world, a most cruel world. You know, it is a frightening world and frightening times. So the letter is for us as well, to stand. Not to say I must be a little bit like the world to have peace. No, to stand. That we shall not be barren or unfruitful. Make your calling and election sure. That being so, in that particular chapter now, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If you will do these things, you'll be casting more and more evidence that you are building on the foundation of Christ. And by so doing, you know, we are preparing something for you. You will be ministered. When you die, you will have company. You'll be born aloft by angels. You'll be born, you'll be taken care of. And God himself will meet you. God himself will wipe all sorrows and suffering and tears in your eyes and your hearts. And you shall be forever with me. So you will have an entrance. It shall be ministered. They'll be as if they were surrounding you. It'll be abundant. Not just, oh, come in, but rather, we're glad to see you home. We delight to see that through affliction and tribulation and with some persecution, you have safely been brought to the gates of heaven. Enter in. Your name is in the book of life. So that's what we are saying here. Now, why is he doing all this? Because he wants to warn them in a minute. Now, they are placed in Christian life. It is to be lived in this world, despite the wiles of Satan. So, in 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I think also we have a reference, I'll take them both now. Satan works as a roaring lion, or as an angel of light, or as a minister of righteousness. It's quite a confusing list, isn't it? As a roaring lion, they used to be regarded as those lions that were old and vicious, that were not so strong enough to fight amongst each other. They'd just hover around the fringe of a village, and anybody careless enough to wander would be their prey. A roaring lion, that could be described really as savage persecution. A minister of righteousness, an angel of light. He would say of some ministers, and you might well say, well, he's like an angel. He speaks so well, and he's so kind. It's beautiful to look at him, and his words, and they're close to righteousness, close, but not there. It is what is left out. Now, how many times have you been on holiday and listened to the words that left out? Hell. Repentance. Contrition. Humility. Words that are left out. So you can have a really interesting gospel service, which is really quite encouraging. You have a feel-good factor. And he's been a nice man, but he's behaved as a servant of Satan. This is not liberal theology now. This is where they would not dare go against the doctrines, but leave them out. I want you to realize how important leaving something out is. When somebody's giving a testimony in a court, and he's being truthful, but he leaves out the fact that the date that this man was supposed to have committed that crime was not that date. Only one little fact. But it has been left out. There's a case that made me quite upset as a young man. A young man of 18 was hung at that time for what was called the A5 murder. And one person remained silent in knowing that this young man was 300 miles away with her at the time. She didn't tell a lie. She kept the truth away. Do you see what I mean? So when you leave something out sometimes, it can be as bad as a vicious attack. So it says Satan, the wiles of Satan, in that as an angel of light, surely, Lord, as a minister of righteousness, oh yes, they can make themselves like that. I don't know how far they know it. I don't know. And it's not my business to try and sort that out. But it can be a roaring lion, or it's more easily identified. Now then, this particular one I referred to was that he was in a lodging house miles away. I don't know, I think his name has been cleared now. I think so, I'm not very sure. An entrance shall be ministered unto you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who shall I go for today? Now, Peter is addressing Christians, and he's warning them. He's going to extremes, really, to warn them. Now, here is his main warning, the perversion of the faith. The faith will be attacked. Before I come, I'll take it in the order here. For the prophecy came not to you in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now then, that's in chapter 1, verse 21, where it talks really of the authority of Scripture, that these Old Testament books were written by men who were, the word is really blown as if the wind of the Holy Spirit filled their sails. Their identity is there. You can see who's writing this and understand that. But nevertheless, what they say is from the Holy Ghost. Now then, but there were false prophets then. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also going among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring on in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You say, now, I want you now, you know your Old Testament history, that there were false prophets at the time of Jeremiah who shouted, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And poor old Jeremiah was on his own. But he said also there were many others. But not only that, but you have them now, he said, in the early church. And we have them now in 2012. We have them now. They will always be there. They seem to be attracted to the Christian faith and twisted, sometimes by leaving something out, sometimes by adding something to it. Now then, the characteristics of false prophets: they teach with flattery. They're pleasant to listen to. They are ambitious and interested in finance. Their lives are dissolute. Their conscience is dulled. Their aim is deception. So we have them now. I've had quite a few fierce debates with people who say this kind of thing. And there are a number of names. So it's an old, old heresy called antinomianism, against the law of God. Oh, we love God. Oh, we love God. But we can live as we like. The Gnostics that we often refer to, they did that. They said, so long as your spirit is all right with God, well, your body can enjoy lust and you can live as you like and worship as you like. Now, that's gone down through the ages. And it is most certainly now, there are two, I'm not naming them, there are two major heresies in the Reformed Church today that says the same thing. And it's frightening, because it is deceiving good people. That's the frightening thing. They bring distractions which seem attractive and seem very godly, super godly. But they are distractions from the simplicity of the faith. And what did they do? They denied the Lord that brought them. A denial takes many forms. In verse 19, in chapter 2, well, they promised them liberty. These false teachers says, you need to be free. You have been freed from bondage, you see. They themselves are the servants of corruption. And they themselves will sin. And they say to you, you could be like us. We believe you're free. You're free. That's the whole point. You're free. Your sins are forgiven. You're free. For if and when a man is overcome of the same, he is brought in bondage. So if you succumb to them, you may well be in the same bondage. By their lives, they denied the Lord. Notice, by their lives, they denied the Lord who bought them. Christianity is indeed a religion of liberty, it's true. But it also demands loving bond service to Jesus the Redeemer. It is true that we are free, but at the same time, Christianity demands this submission to the will and the law of God, lovingly and readily made by us. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of when the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And if you listen to them, then what happens? People will say by the truth, ah, well, they're talking of truth. Look at them. There is no difference. They say this, they say the other, and they talk about this God, but there is no difference. So when these false prophets, and they're in abundance, two major ones today, many, as you might call, without a name, but behaving like that, make it that the truth is evil spoken of. People say, there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. And so he said, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. If you're standing as lonely people amongst others who've gone astray, don't let it happen to you. Don't be discredited in this way. There is real danger. In verse 3, where are we? In chapter 2, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So he's quite plain about that. Then he gives three examples. Verse 4. For if the Lord spared not the angels that sinned. Remember when Satan, the son of the morning, Lucifer, was thrown out of heaven. We are told this in Isaiah, and in some of the Old Testament, that he's thrown out of heaven. And he was, at the dawn of the morning, he was as if amongst all the archangels, he was the most beloved. But he said, I want to be as the Most High. I want to be like him. And so he was thrown out of heaven with a third of heaven with him. Now these are, we take it to be the evil spirits. Now what did God do with them? For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. If he did that for them, so there's a warning there. That's with the angels. And then in verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There the people had gone to sin in a gross and a terrible way. But Noah preached, purity and submission to God and obedience to God. He preached. He is a preacher of righteousness. And they laughed at him and made fun of him. But he was spared with his family. That's Noah. And then there's another, Sodom and Gomorrah. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into, well, it's a terrible thing. It's verse 7 and 8. When you think, really, today we live in a time like that, I'm afraid. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I mean, there were gross, there was mainly sexual perversions. And so he burnt the cities. He burnt them. And delivered just Lot, vexed to the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So he was delivered. Sadly, his wife turned back to have a look. Maybe it was a longing, not just a look, a longing. And we know her end. So he said, don't play with God. Don't fool around with God. Make a stand. There are enemies, but watch that you are true. Watch that you ring true. This is what he is saying to us here. Now then, we come to the preservation of the faith. Who can survive abundance in contradictions with small words, especially designed by Satan? Verse 9, the Lord knoweth, and this is a great verse in this chapter, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's verse 9 there. Now then, what he's saying here, you can say to God, why don't you, Lord, destroy the unjust and the wicked now? He said, I will, but I reserve them for the day of judgment. Some of the reasons may have been to test how true we are. Some of the reasons may have been that he's giving them time, whatever it may be. But he knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation and to reserve. Here we are. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, not from, but out of, completely out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And there was a heresy that arose, and it became widely accepted, and that was the teaching of annihilation. There's one famous denomination that believes in it still, that if you become a Christian, you go to heaven. If you do not, when you die, you're no more. Annihilation is quite unattractive, because people say, well, we might as well enjoy ourselves and die, and that's it, that's the end of it. And they don't think of the fact that they have to face a holy God for their actions. And so they would wish for annihilation, but there is no such teaching in Scripture. The ungodly face God. That is the end. Noah and Lot emerged victorious. What a feat. What tremendous triumph. How Noah, you had the strength to preach, and they laughed at you and mocked you, maybe threw things at him. And why are you building a boat here on dry land, you silly old man? And you can imagine, can't you? I don't know if you've ever been in open airs where there's a lot of antagonism. I have, a long time ago. And it is not easy. And yet he preached, not in a comfortable pulpit with a friendly congregation, but with a hostile population that hated him and mocked him. Yet God helped him to stand. He survived, as Lot did as well. This is a very wonderful thing that they did. They were saved from all this. They stood alone amongst mockers. Sometimes, maybe some of you stand alone in where you work. Now then, they may not know you're a Christian. And I would say, why? Why? How can we be silent if we should look at that person and see their end and see them hurtling to hell and there eternally? Wouldn't we say, well, I should have told them. I should have told them. I know I've often referred to this book. It's called Our Guilty Silence. We're silent when we should speak. We are told to preach the gospel to every creature. We are commanded by Jesus Christ. Whoever they are, whatever they are, however they mock, whatever it is, we are told that is our mission. Now then, they stood alone amongst mockers, and many of you stand alone in an office. Often we say, it's my life that counts. Yes, but you know, there are many good moral people, and they're not saying anything, but you have something to say. I know you have to exercise wisdom too, that he will give you when they ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you, that you're able to answer, this is why, and not to be ashamed, and not to be afraid. So there are attacks from without, attacks from within, and our own weakness as well. But God can deliver us out of our cowardice and our fearfulness as well. He can do that. We enter as others meet with us in our trial, and he brings us out. God knows how to bring us out. God knows how to deliver us. So in times of persecution and counterfeit religion, and Satan evil as a lion, an angel of light, or a minister of righteousness, we are able to see through it and still stand for the truth. And lastly, the punishment of the false. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve, it'll be there, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now then, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So he said, they really do not deserve anything other than punishment. Why is that so? God is holy. God is pure. It is no small thing that we do by entering the ministry. It is no small thing that we do to open a Bible and to preach. It is a great thing. It is far more important than all that they do in any parliament, wherever they are. Far more important. You see, parliaments pass laws, one thing and another, and wars against each other. Yes, they're all temporary. But this is permanent. Permanent glory or permanent damnation. Why does God allow them to live? Reasons known only to him. And they're reserved for that punishment. Christians know the way of truth. We know the source of life. He guides us in our life. We are called to virtue. We're called to virtue, that lovely list. And glory, heaven itself. Already now, your place in heaven is prepared. So in the midst of all these dangers and so on, we look at the goal. It's worth it. It's worth it. So that we know that our destination is glory. We've been called from darkness to light, and we're called ultimately is come home to glory itself. So we stand firm. In Ephesians 6, it puts it like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so he goes on describing how we do that. Where do we stand in the truth? Make a stand and guard the truth. And we cannot allow error. And there are all sorts of distractions that seem so attractive. We make a stand in life. Now, what are you doing and what am I doing? Making a stand for the greatest cause in this world, for God. Who are you voting for? God. Who do you stand with? God. Who do you obey? God. Who do you worship? Not yourself. You see, so many of us, we are so clever. We say, I prayed about it. And what all they've done is said what they want to God, and then that's God's will. Not submission to Scripture or to the way of God. So we submit to God. And this is an amazing thing. He will stand by us. So when our day comes, and come it will, and come it will. Say how short a time. I was just thinking now, my elders in my first church, 40 of them, have long since died. My elders in my second church have long since died. And the elders when I came to my third church, the ones who were there then, have long since gone. We go. And indeed, if I look at the congregation in my first church, I wonder if there will be some child at that time that may have reached a great age. I don't know. But I'm sure if there was a picture taken, faces would disappear. And sadly, today not replaced by others either. We pass away. we are here a short time. So who wins an election one way or another? Interesting and perhaps important it may be, it is nothing compared to telling them about a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom where God rules, a kingdom and the only entry to it is through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So when that day comes, he will stand for us. So when we stand before God in the day of judgment and Christ there too, Christ, I put it in an imaginative way, will whisper to his Father, he believed. He walked with me, and I walked with him. He forgave people. He loved the unlovely. Receive him, Father. And Father says, calls us by our name. You know, when we go to things now, we're a number, aren't we? So many numbers for everything, but not there. Numbers. Do you remember the old forms? Your surname. Your Christian name. All right? Then it changed. Your surname. Your Christian or your first name. Then it changed. Your surname, then your first names. Very subtle. I saw those changes taking place. But God will know you by your name. That's who you are. And he'll say to you, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now this chapter, it has examples of terrible punishment. It has examples of great deliverances. But the secret is, he is the one that delivers us. So verse 9 there is pivotal to the whole other chapter. We could go on the story of Lot and the story of Noah, so I realise that. But you lose something by the whole feeling of the chapter. Let's soon finish there.